So our theme verse for this year is 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This morning I wanted to just kind of urge everybody to not teach people about Jesus. We read the passage there in Matthew 28 where Jesus told his apostles to go out and teach everybody and baptize them. He really didn't tell you to do that. You really ought to not do that, and give you some reasons why. It's incredibly inconvenient to teach people. Do you know some of the crazy hours some people want to talk about Jesus? I mean, you should hear some of the time that phone rings here at the church building. Just, it really is, it kind of, your schedule, your routines, it will throw all of that out the window. And I know for a lot of us how important those things are. And so one of the reasons not to do it is just how inconvenient it is. Second one, that even if you do teach somebody and become, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ, often many of them will leave. And the sadness and the grief when you see people that you love, and you know, your joy of having them come to Christ and then, you know, and seeing them not continue just breaks your heart. And you know, as we know, God is most interested in us being happy and not sad, right? The third one, I just can't take being made fun of. I don't know about the rest of you, but I mean, I always hated that. Have people think I'm some kind of religious nut. That's terrible. And the fourth one I had there that came up, but if we bring a bunch of worldly people into our nice little church, it's going to ruin it. I mean, it's just, you know the kind of stuff they bring in for out in the world, the things they've been doing? You don't want to bring all that in here. After all, the passage tells us it really was the apostles' job, right? And story goes that at least one of them has remained this whole time. I don't know if you believe that rumor that got started in the first century or not. They say it was about John. But let's look at a couple of these things. The inconvenience. If people would just be more considerate of my time and routine, wouldn't mind teaching. Matthew 14, in the first 13 verses there, it talks about how John the Baptist was beheaded, how he was killed. And it talks about Herod and, you know, all that went on. But I just want to read the last couple of verses there. Tells us in verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in prison. That's Herod. It says, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And it says, she brought it to her mother, who is the one that got her daughter, think it's Salome, and the woman was Herodias. We got them to bring John the Baptist's head on a platter to her. And his disciples, talking about John the Baptist's disciples, they took the body, buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. And it tells us in verse 13 that Jesus was feeding the 5,000. So when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So he's trying to get away. But what happens is the crowd hears that he goes, and they just follow him. Follow him on foot from the towns. Now, why was he going away to be by himself? Remember, John the Baptist is a cousin of his who's only 6 months older. I don't know how much contact they had growing up, but they were cousins. They would have been every year at seeing each other at three or four feasts a year regularly. I mean, they certainly knew each other to some degree. And you think about the crowd, the people just wouldn't leave him alone. In Acts 24, when Paul was teaching Felix, who was really had the most prominent leadership role in the area of Judea at that time for the Roman Empire, and it says, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed by much of it and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Well, how nice of him to leave Paul sitting in jail until he gets a more convenient time. Paul just sits there waiting for Felix to feel like it's more convenient. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Well, the best use of the time certainly means when it's convenient to me, right? It means I need to have a nice routine set out, and I need to not vary it for other people, because that's what's best for me. And if I, when other people are always kind of hoarding in on my time, the sorrow that comes. Taught a number of people through all the years, and I've taught a number of people who have left, who have walked away. And being a Christian shouldn't bring us sadness, right? Luke 13, 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus had great sorrow over his children who would not come to him. In John 6, and 65 and 67, Jesus had just gotten through talking about some difficult teachings, and a lot of them left. And he even eventually turned around to his own apostles and go, you guys want to leave too? The sorrow of all these crowds, they kind of horn in on his time, and then when it's inconvenient for them, they take off. So he has a sorrow over the people. Romans chapter 9, Paul speaks of his great sorrow and how much he desired his fellow Israelites to be godly. And yet, his heart was broken because they often weren't. He had sorrow and a continual grief for the family that would not follow after the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 9, 22, he said he had become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I mean, the sorrow he had. He certainly doesn't want me to follow in the same steps. The intimidation sometimes of those who try to follow God. It's something that we ought to probably refrain from. Can't take the attacks from people. John 9, in verse 22, Jesus had healed a blind man, and then people took that blind man to the leadership of the nation, and they began to question him about how he had been healed, trying to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Well, in the process of things, they brought the parents in to prove that this person really had been born blind and some miracle really had taken place. And his parents came, and for the first time in their lives, their child has seen them with his eyes. And he got to see them saying, he's old enough to take care of himself. You talk to him, don't talk to us. And why? Because his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid, and to be put out of the synagogue in Israel meant no Jew. It didn't just mean not showing up on the Sabbath day to some service. It meant no Jew could employ you, could buy things from you, could work with you, could do anything for you. It meant you generally were going to have to go out to the Gentile world to make a living and provide for yourself. They wouldn't even give alms to you. They wouldn't even support you. To be kicked out of the synagogue was essentially to be kicked out of your nation. And so the ability to lose that function quieted many of the people and didn't want to talk. Some of the people, even when Jesus was alive, some of the people wanted to talk to him privately so other people couldn't see because of their fear. It's like, well, naturally, right? It's an intimidating thing when others, you know, hate everything that the leader stands for. In 2 Corinthians 11 there, talks about teaching the word and how it can make people hate you and persecute you. That sounds like a warning, right? Don't do that. It's going to make people hate you, persecute you. Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid after suffering what Paul had? He'd already been run out of, had run for his life at least twice at this point. He's going to do it more, But at this point in his life, he's already run out of towns. They're like, middle of the night, you got to get out of here. They're going to kill you. But he needed to keep it up because he was an apostle, right? We read that in Matthew 28. Apostle, you called to be an apostle, that's your job. Well, the rest of us shouldn't have to do that. Our congregation's going to change. Look what happened to the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, when the apostles preached that very first day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls committed themselves, were baptized into Christ to become Christians. And the whole, all the people around Jerusalem really thought a lot of the apostles and the whole church. I mean, they're like, wow, this group is great. They were wonderful. And then chapter 4 comes, where they're still preaching. They preached in chapter 2, and they continue preaching in chapter 4. And more people are joining them. They're just, it's the in thing to do at the time in Israel. If you're in Jerusalem, you got to join this group. Seems great. But we only go one more chapter, and then they get beaten and threatened to stop preaching. Of course, initially it was just the apostles beaten and threatened, so they kind of kept it up as they were told to do by God. And then chapter 8 comes, and we see the guy that becomes the apostle Paul, who is called Saul, and Saul was part of a synagogue that really began to say, we've got to go after these people. It's not okay that all of our Jewish brethren are going off to become followers of this Christ, this so-called Messiah. And so he really urged and was behind a lot of the attacks that happened. Specifically, he was the one that they all laid the coats at his feet when they killed Stephen and stoned him to death. Brutally treated all the families in the church until they had to move away. All that was left was the apostles. The only ones that were left in the church in Jerusalem were the apostles, who were told by Jesus they had to go out and preach to everybody. But the rest of the church, when life got tough there, they took off. They left. They were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. I couldn't understand why they didn't learn that preaching caused the church problems. I mean, what were they thinking? Can't apply to me, right? Why didn't the Christians who were scattered learn the lessons? Think about that. If you continue to preach the word and bring more worldly people into the church, it just creates problems. Let's look at a passage. So let's look at the passage again. Let's go back to the Matthew 28 and look at his command there to the apostles to go out preaching and teaching. So he says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, including... And you say, I kind of left off a verse, apparently. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, apparently, I had a really wrong conclusion. Messed that up. So, kind of forget that lesson. And just think about what we ought to listen. He said to the apostles that what they needed to go out and do, put their life on the line to preach the word and teach people, he said, you need to teach them to do exactly what I've taught you. And so, I highlight all of this stuff because are all of these true? I mean, all these points, is it inconvenient? Is it difficult? Does it make it hard sometimes in the church when you bring people with lots of troubles and difficulties? Sure. Just like it is in any family. You bring people into your family that have got all kinds of difficult issues, but that's exactly what we're for. If we're not doing those things, if we're not dealing with those inconveniences, if we are not allowing ourselves to be inconvenienced, if we are not allowing ourselves to have difficulties in walking with Christ, then it's not really Christianity. Christ promised those who would follow him that life in the world would be tough. He's given us blessings. He's promised us that if we are walking with him, we can walk a blessed life here on the earth. Not that we won't have trouble, not that we won't have trials, but that he will always be with us. And he's promised that when we leave this life, that we will be with him in love and in light and in truth forever. That's what he promises. That's essentially the goal of the gospel. To walk a blessed life in the world with God and to spend eternity with him when we leave it. It's the basic two things it's about. And if we are not willing in the first part of that to walk that blessed life, that blessed life that he talks about is one that it comes with inconvenience. It comes with difficulty and it comes with trials. Because that's what being a Christian was. That's what being godly in a place that doesn't like God's principles is. And so all of those things that I put up here, I think are really true. I do have heartbreak. I have great sorrow over a number of people that I've seen and I've been close to who've walked away throughout the years. You know, and I think most teachers probably to some degree think, you sit there and think, what more could you have done? What more might you have said? What more? But sometimes it's just, that's life. That's the process of giving birth to people in a spiritual sense is some of them, the world will overcome. That's the lesson that Jesus told us in the parable of the sower. He goes out and sows the seed, right? And you saw on most of the places where the seed fell, it grew some. But only in one of them did it become fruitful. There's only one of that, all the groups that he talks about that didn't take it at all. A lot of things that God talks about, the world likes. Why does this world? Talked about Christmas last week. I think I talked to somebody afterwards a little bit. Would that holiday about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ happen in our country now? Is there any way that would pass as a national holiday? No. Anything has to do with religious now, you can't even touch it, right? So all of our schools so many of the schools, can't talk about it being about Christ, even though it's a national holiday. It's like they're walking this funny place where we have a national holiday about Jesus Christ and his birth, and our government and our a lot of our public institutions can't talk about it. That's kind of the silly place we have become as a people. And even though we're like that and we're, we have a people and a nation, but now where are they? They don't really want. A lot of people like Christmas, right? But this is kind of the point I'm trying to make. What if you were to say, okay, let's get rid of it. No Christmas. No more Christmas. It's too religious. What do you think most of the nation would say? I don't think they'd give it up. Why? Because everybody likes the message of Christmas. The world's kind of message of Christmas. Where, Jesus, God loves you so much. Joy and hope. And goodness, and everything's wonderful, and that message is always pleasant, right? Who doesn't like that message? Everything's going to be wonderful. But they don't really like the full message that goes with it, more often than not. But as a Christian, we can't just take a little bit of the message. Our commitment as a Christian is to be a disciple. It is to be a student of the Master. That's what he called. And that's what the Christians in the Bible in that first century, what they were called mostly were disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And their calling was to learn how to walk like he walked, in the blessed way with God. But with that came difficulties, trials, intimidation, inconvenience. Even the first Christians, that 3,000, do you think all 3,000 people that became Christians were expecting to go home at the end of that feast? Or a bunch of them? Remember, a million Jews would gather in around Jerusalem at a feast. At that Pentecost feast, when all the Jews were gathered, how many of them would normally have gone home at the end of the week? Big percentage. Because they didn't all live in Jerusalem. I can't imagine that all of those Christians that happened to become Christians that first day, you know, we talk about the Jerusalem church growing, but I think that original Jerusalem church had a lot of people who didn't live in Jerusalem. The beginning of the church, which we look at and go, it was so wonderful, it was also inconvenient for the people who couldn't go home, because you had to sit and learn from the apostles, right? For the people who had to provide for people who had no jobs. Why was there really fairly quickly a regular, you know, collection being done to provide, especially for widows who had no food? Because they were drawing Jews, especially from all over the Roman Empire, and they were staying to learn about Jesus. But too often, people think about becoming a Christian, it's something that, well, Jesus and God want me to become a Christian, but he wants me to still do what I like. He wants me to just be a Christian at the times it's convenient. And that's just not accurate. He calls us to something that's different than what we were living in the world. And so you think about, what are really the lessons here? Teaching others about Jesus can have a lot of difficulties. But isn't love often filled with trials? In fact, most of the trials you will have in your life, will they come from outsiders or will they come from people close to you? I mean, the really difficult things you go through in life, isn't it more often going to be the people close to you? The challenges, the difficulties, it's going to be the health or different things that come up. Because it's when we really love people that them leaving or other things happen, it's what causes great pain. When people out in the world, when people you don't know, and there's probably people right now in the hospitals who are dying and will probably die here soon. Are any of us grieving over them right now? Probably not. Because we would have mentioned them, wouldn't we? We would have made an announcement for all of us to think about. Pray for that person. Go visit that person. But somebody in this area is probably going to grieve over that. Somebody who's going to die today. And the reason they're going to do that is because they know them. They're connected to them. They love them. And so, if we are really going to love the way God wants us to love, that's going to come with trials. In 2017, I'm going to stop using the words evangelize or evangelism. You notice they don't, I actually did a search just to confirm it. They don't occur at all in the Bible. And the word evangelist comes from the word gospel. Evangel is essentially transliteration of the word gospel. So evangelist is a form of, it's a gospelizer kind of, is essentially the idea. Somebody who gospels is kind of what an evangelist is. But never is the evangelist said to be gospelizing or evangelizing or evangelism. Words just aren't used that way. Because you know what they are, how they are used? An evangelist or people with the gospel, they teach it. They proclaim it, which is the word to preach. Two things. We talk about it. We talk about the good news of Jesus Christ because it matters to us. That's what being a Christian really is. And so I'm going to be focusing really in terms of The idea of proclaiming the gospel, teaching the gospel, this is an outworking of loving your neighbor, isn't it? If we think about everything in Scripture really comes down and boils down to the two great commandments God gave in the law of Moses, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus really updates that second one, is to love one another as he has loved us. And so, whatever we do, everything he's called us to become is to love God and love one another. And not just the one another that's in the church, but the one another that's in your work, the one another that's in your neighborhood, the one another that's in your, wherever your community is. If you are part of one of the social media communities, that's actually where people are drawing their communities, aren't they? How many of us don't know? I would suspect that a big portion of us could not name people who live like two doors away. Now, I'm sure some of us do. Probably some of you are pretty good at it. But I bet a big portion of us couldn't name the people that live two doors away. Now, most of us, especially of my age or approximately, growing up, we knew everybody up and down the street. And they all knew my parents. And sometimes, occasionally, I would get in trouble before I got home having been done something. Because when I walked in, my mom was like, so-and-so just called me and saw you doing something. Because that's what communities were. We didn't have social communities in terms of social networking. It wasn't available. All of our communities were who we lived near and who we worked near. Today, people are choosing their communities more based on their likes and interests and connected on social media, you know, groups and things. But does that mean we still shouldn't have in that network the same type of influence? Shouldn't we be trying to have that same kind of influence with that neighbor who might live in a different country than us? Absolutely. So one of the advantages of the social networking is that it allows us to communicate to people we might not otherwise be able to. And so the way I want to look at this year in terms of Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, is I want to love my neighbor. I want to love those near me, that I might help them know Christ and to receive the same blessings that I have in knowing Christ. And I think all of us, we talked about that a lot earlier this year, every single one of us needs to think about why we're Christians. We ought to be able to say why we're Christians and what has happened with us as being Christians. What good things do we receive because we're Christians? I mean, it's not just that we don't get to watch, you know, TV on Sunday mornings, right? It's kind of like, you ever see the picture on social media? It's a little kid. I've seen it a number of times. Little kid, and the look he's got, he's leaning up against the wall, and it's like the feeling you have when your parents won't leave church. Because every little kid, church is like, oh, how long are they going to talk to people? Man, got to get out of here. I got things to do. I got TV to watch. Kids in church, growing up in the pews, most of all, everybody, every one of them has felt that at some point. It's not really what it's about, is it? Too many people think that Jesus came to kind of ruin their fun. And I hope they don't learn that from us. But sometimes we think that. He just kind of ruins my fun. That is purpose? Too often we just don't really know. It's kind of like as every kid, you know, growing up, kids, you know, siblings horsing around in the house, and pretty soon they're, you know, especially when it's a bunch of boys, mom or dad's like, you guys got to stop before you do, somebody's crying. Because parents know where it's going. They know where it's escalating to. They know what's going to happen. Now, from what I hear, because my sisters are all much older than me, so I never grew up in the house with them. From what I hear, sometimes with girls, it might not be broken stuff, it might be broken feelings. That they are going to hurt one another's feelings at some point, and somebody's going to be crying. And so the parents are like looking at people going, okay, I know you might be having fun right now, but you need to calm it down because it's going to end up someplace where it's not going to be fun anymore. And that's what God is doing for us with telling us and helping us understand about what's good and what's not good, is trying to help us find where joy and happiness is also a blessing and not hurting us. That's what he's teaching us. And so, you think about this and kind of a lesson that's a little silly, I guess, to kind of approach it. But I purposely do that just to make it seem, because it's, as I say it, the whole first part of that, you're like, it sounds absurd, right? I'm sitting here telling you all the reasons not to teach people about Jesus. But all those reasons are true. And sometimes those reasons hold us back. And we need to try and overcome that as Christians. And so the real question that each of us has to ask ourselves, am I willing to love my neighbor like I do myself? Because am I willing to love myself at inconvenient times? Yeah. I'm willing to try and do things for myself even when it's not easy. Yeah. That's what we need to do for others. And we need to pattern our lives in such a way that we have time for people. Because that's what's happening as far as societal pressure. People are getting so, they don't really have more work than people ever did. I mean, our parents and grandparents had just as much work to do as we do. But they also had more time. Because there weren't as many things to consume their time as we have today. So we have to be wise about how we consume our time and the things that consume our time if we really want to be Christians who can not only be blessed by God, but who can be a blessing to others. And that's what the lesson's really about to kick off this 2017. We think about Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the foremost sinner I know. And if we're all here and working on that together, and if we're thinking about that, and we really drill down regularly and make it a habit that we try to love people whenever it is possible, whenever we have an opportunity to, that we are ready, willing, and we are praying about it all the time. That I'm really hoping that the habits I'm trying to get us to do, that everybody who ever comes up and leads public prayers, we're not only leading prayers. I want to get all our young guys, you know, they come up, when guys first start leading public prayers, they've usually been given some kind of outline of things to do, follow. And it's the sick, and it's the traveling, right? We all do it. I hope they will be preaching about opportunities to teach people the gospel and to love the neighbors. I hope that becomes, in our group of young people, leading public prayers, as common as it is to pray for those who are sick and traveling. And that's my goal this year. I'm just hoping that is just built and drained and driven into us by the end of this year, that we are doing that all the time, that we are just making ourselves ready. So we'll close out this morning with the song that was like 907? Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling. And that really is what being a Christian is about. Listening to the voice of God. Walking with Him, even when we're not here. Even when we're with people who don't know Him or even like Him or want to know Him. Hopefully we are always walking with Him. That we walk as Christians everywhere we go, and that we are a blessing to everybody we meet. That's the hope. That's what God wants from us. That's, I hope, all of our goals. If you're here today, you're suffering in any way, you need anything, if you don't understand something, if you, whatever it is, we're here as a family in God to love one another. And if you're here and need something and we can help you, we want to help. If you're here and you need anything, let us know as together we stand and sing.